So if you want a title today, so I don't take you guys too much over, may the grasshopper help you wake up in time. May the grasshopper help you wake up in time. Ever since I was a little boy, you've seen, and you probably have too, seen the pictures of a nuclear bomb going off in the middle of an ocean. And that power, that huge mushroom cloud. And as a boy, you're like, wow, that's a big firework. And you're like, wow. But also, you know, it's amazing, but it's sad how man has used that. And that all has come from, you know, the splitting of a little atom. A little atom. And then I don't know if you guys saw the pictures, the other satellite pictures. There was a volcano that went off underneath the ocean, and it was like an atomic bomb going off, but it was just like, wow, that is power. And then, unfortunately, the tornadoes that hit down in Kentucky, and some of the members in the church have went down and helped a lot of those people, but those hit with such destruction. And, you know, power, strength, we're in awe of the natural power that's out there, and then also some of the things man has made too. But these forces cannot compare to the Almighty God, especially on the day of the Lord, before Christ returns, when he unleashes his wrath and judgment on mankind who is trying to fight him. Turn to Joel. It's weird saying that when your name is Joel, but so people were kidding me. Doing it on Joel. Pretty humble, aren't you? Yeah, no. But Joel 1, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near. The day when destruction comes from the Almighty. Not from a man, not from somebody else, but from the Almighty. How terrible a day this will be. The day of the Lord, when you think about that, that's a day of judgment on the people of the earth that are trying to fight him. And there's more than one day of the judgment throughout the Bible. You know, it's when God's people have strayed and they've been warned by prophets to not, and then they were conquered by Babylonians or others in those days of the Lord, those little ones. But I'm talking the big one here at the end in Joel 1:15, when the armies, all of them, I mean, when you just think about, you've seen one nuclear bomb go off a pitch or something like that, but if they're shooting 10 nuclear bombs at Jesus, or how, I mean, maybe I'm just a guy and just thinking about how violent that is going to be and how much power, but God has been so patient. God's going to unleash total destruction on these people to usher in Christ's return. Such a great time that the earth has to be spanked so hard to get them to turn and to wake up. This is sobering when you think about this day of the Lord, but you realize how powerful God's protection is if you're on the right side of him, and how much he can help us. But you don't want to be on that side of the wrath. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, you can look at this day two different ways and encouraging. I mean, physically, spiritually, mentally, every day. We've got this most powerful, loving being on our side. We want to be right with God in our personal life and really repent and really try to keep that sin from separating us from God. And each and every day, you know, we're working at drawing close to him, but we're all physical and we stumble. But to keep striving, to keep getting up and keep working to be more humble and have more of God working on us on a day-to-day basis and all the little things that we're doing. And to really learn to hate sin. So I was praying the other day and just thinking about how sin has affected my life or other family members. And really think of all the pain that it has caused. And it gets you to another level to remind you. It's like, God is such a loving God. He didn't want us to go that way. He wants us to live a life of obeying him, which is a way of love, which is not suppressive. It's a freedom and protective. But pray, God, to help each of us learn different ways to hate sin even more so we can really turn from those sin. God is this all-powerful creator of the universe. You look into the universe and you see on Discovery Channel how he created all this. Our minds can't even fathom it. And he's over all that. And they're all subject to God's authority. And even the locust, the grasshopper, right up here. How can God use this grasshopper, this locust, to humble, this little thing, to humble nations, to bring them to their needs, to try to prod them to repent and come back to God? In the book of Joel, so if you'll start going to Joel, you're probably already there since I just asked you that. God uses the locust, the little grasshopper, and some pretty scary prophecies, analogies of them swarming, the army swarming like locusts over everything, just destroying everything in its path. And it's always wondered me a little bit, so I take a second and say, what's the difference between a grasshopper and a locust? Maybe your brain doesn't work that way, but I like thinking about nature and learning a little bit more about it as we're going through, than just thinking about this. But theworldatlas.com, Ben Sway, in 2017, the difference between a locust and a grasshopper. A locust is a short-horned type of grasshopper. However, a grasshopper isn't a type of locust. Both insects are in the same order of insects, but they're in different suborders. Like there's 28 types of families in the grasshopper order, but there's only one family that the locusts come from. Locusts and grasshoppers are similar in physical characteristics. A locust and a grasshopper are different in one way, is that the locust has superior social characteristics. And I was like, what? When they diagnosed them and the insect physiologist established that there's a serotonin, it's a brain chemical that is higher in them, and it transforms them from being solitary locusts into swarming. So it's a brain chemical, which is unique, that makes them into a swarm. Therefore, a grasshopper needs the right brain chemical and chemical conditions to transform into a locust swarm. A plague of these insects can occur when conditions cause their populations to suddenly explode, especially when there's a drought, because when it's wet soil, it deteriorates their eggs. And so that's why in the Bible there's a lot of the desert locusts that they're talking about. Just like a grasshopper, locust behaviors, they can eat their weight every day. So imagine billions of locusts eating how much they weigh every day, and it adds up. Grasshoppers morph into locusts. They begin to change. They can fly longer distance. Their wings become stronger, and locusts swarm, but grasshoppers nearly never swarm. So there's some differences. I just think God made things that are so unique, so interesting, that he would put a little brain chemical into a locust so then he could use it and design it a little different. So just some things, difference between a grasshopper and a locust. All locusts are grasshoppers, but not all grasshoppers are locusts. So I'll move on. But do locust plagues just happen in the Bible? There are some right now happening still in the Horn of Africa, some locust plagues. There's also have happened in the U.S. The worst case was back in 1874. And historynet.com, it's the year of the locust, just to describe kind of what Israel and Judah went through here. In 1874, 120 billion, I don't know who counted it, but around there, 120 billion locusts cut through a swath through the Midwest. And then when we're talking Midwest, we're talking out more Midwest, Texas, and up, of a 100-mile wide stretch. The swarm was said to be so thick it blocked out the sun. And one could shovel the grasshoppers with scoops, corn stalks, everything was eaten. The fields were completely bare. One person that was there, he described it that they exploded from beneath your feet. There's sort of a rolling wave that forms in front of you. They hit up against your body and they clung against your clothes. It was almost like being immersed in a gigantic living being. I just can't imagine that, but this picture might help you a little bit more. This is what they had experienced, kind of. But just to have all those insects all over. The locusts ate the field crops and the trees, the leaves, every blade of grass. And listen to this, they even ate the wool off the sheep in some cases. And that reminds me of when you go to Joel 1 verse 18, how the animals groan, the herds and the cattle are restless because they have no pasture, and even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. But when you read it in the new King James Version, the Living, it says, the flocks of sheep and goats bleat in misery. I like that word, bleat. It really sounds like what they say, but bleat in misery. So I'm thinking they were hungry, so they were punished, but I imagine these were bleating also when they had no wool. So that's how much they devoured everything in their path. The harnesses off horses, the paint off wagons, off pitchforks. They were piling up feet deep. They devoured everything, quilts. And just the roar, the sound of that. They talk about that in some of the prophecies. Can you imagine that? But God is so powerful that he can use that little insect to try to try to devastate their land just so they can bring him back to God. It's like bringing your child back that's spanking just to say, hey, come on, learn from your lesson, come back. You don't want to have it worse. My main purpose today is to bring out some lessons from the book of Joel that are so relevant right now. Just to bring out some lessons from the book of Joel that are so relevant right now. The first lesson is, wake up spiritually. Now is the time. Judah was given an alarm clock of a billion locust wings, like we're talking about that sound. You know, wake up. This is just a touch. Turn back to me. In the book of Joel, Judah had just gone through a drought, a locust plague like the one I was talking about here. They could really relate. Their economy and their country had been devastated by the locust, especially since they were an agricultural country. And God got their attention, but did they really change? All this God tells them, remember this locust plague, because if you don't repent, what happened here is just a minor thing of what's going to happen. This little insect. And yeah, I just think of the last day of the Lord, how much he's not going to just use a little insect, probably. He's going to go full out, and how much power that is, trying to wake them up. God uses these natural events to say, hey, look, respond, please. His heart wants them to come back to him so bad. And you think about these people going through this, how hard it would have been. The things we're going through, the trials we're going through are bad, but food shortages sometimes with COVID, the long lines because there's not enough people working. But a lot of us are going through other things that are even more severe, but it's going to get worse. And you think also about what they went through at this time when a plague goes through. I mean, there's famine afterwards. One of the articles I was reading, there's corpse and poop removal because all these billions and billions and billions poop removal that the people had to get rid of and burn. Otherwise, there'd be disease. It is a mess. God was really trying to get their attention to have them turn back to him. And because he didn't want the Babylonians to have to down the road in that little day of the Lord to come and attack and conquer them. Remember this, God says. This is a warning. So let's turn in verse 1. The locust plague, the word of the God that came to Joel, and that's Joel 1, verse 1. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. All. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your father? Tell your children about it. Pass on this warning. They're telling. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Judah was told to pass on this warning to remind us. And that's why reading this with our kids, reading with our family, passing on how God uses these warnings and future prophecy to tell us, hey, we got to prepare ourselves before the last day of the Lord. Joel 1 verse 4, we look here. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And the crawling locust left, the consuming locusts have eaten. Like it happened in 1874. You know, Joel was that spiritual watchman. He's like, come on, this is our warning. Turn, turn. And when I studied about this, you can read, okay, locust plague, but when you really think of how bad it was, and he's just saying this is just a touch of how bad it's going to be, you'd think it would get their attentions. He's like, repent. If they would just have repented, God could have pardoned them and restored their blessings. Joel's asking them with all his heart from God. And you turn to Joel 2, and verse 12 through 19, we'll go through that. You know, he's pleading with them to have that genuine repentance. The prophet's call began like this. In verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your heart. In other words, turn now. Give me your hearts. With fasting, with weeping and mourning, rend your heart, not your garments. Don't tear your clothing in grief, tear your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, or for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Another word for abounding love, filled with unfailing love. He relents sending calamity, or in other words, he is eager to relent and not punish. He does not want to punish, but he sent this to help correct us, to guide us back to him. God loves us so much. And when you read through Joel, sometimes that's not the main thing you're getting from it, how much God loves us and how much he's trying to warn us. We read about how bad it's going to be, but that's a part of the warning. He's like, draw back near to me. Through fasting, weeping, and mourning. That's how we draw back close to God. Fasting is not my favorite thing in so many ways, because a lot of times I get migraines and headaches, but really, we all have to work on, I think, trying to make that a part of our regular spiritual life. When we're trying to overcome something, when we're going through those really, really bad trials, or when things are going really good, and you're like, is something bad going to happen? Or how blessed am I? I want to draw closer to God so I can stay on his good side, not on that wrath. But he talks right here through fasting, through real weeping, through mourning that you don't want to sin like that ever again and hating sin. With all your heart, come back to me. The word rend, you know, sometimes I'm like, I don't use that much. And so I was like, this is so important in Joel about talking about your heart. So I wanted to study a little bit about that. The word rend, or tear, the original Hebrew word to split, to tear, to pieces, to rip, to burst, to separate abruptly. Think about that. Tearing your heart apart about your sins and saying, I don't deserve Christ dying for me, and humbly going before God and really being repentant, but just taking time to think about what this rend means. Am I that repentant about my sins? To rend one's garment was an ancient custom that signed intense grief, repentance, which would hopefully lead to having a humble heart that God can use and work with us. When King David did this, if we'll turn to 2 Samuel 13, verse 31. When Absalom was killed. And it came to pass, while they were on their way, the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all the servants stood there. He was so sad, you know. That was a part of their custom, to rend that and then to draw closer to God. But not always did it. Sometimes it was just an outward showing, unfortunately. If you'll turn to Matthew 26, verse 65. Matthew 26, verse 65. Matthew 26, verse 65. And the high priest arose, and he's talking to Jesus, and said to him, "Do you answer nothing?" Not in a respectful way at all. "What is this? These men testify against you." But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under an oath by the living God. Tell me if you're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has blasphemed." Here, it's not the heart. It's just an outward expression, and it's not real repentance. And sometimes it can be combined, but it was just to study this and think about that, that if it's just an outward showing of repentance, of tears, of renting your clothes, of sadness, or is it an inward one of that truly with passion wants to overcome and become more like God every day and really realizes that we need God's forgiveness, his restorations, and being thankful for that. So much of this world is not thankful for the many physical blessings, but are we thankful for the spiritual blessings of having Christ really, really die for our sins and take it personal? Turn to Psalms 38, please, verse 18. As we rend our hearts, we discover that God is there for us. As we humble ourselves and really sorrowful for our sins and want to change. Psalms 34, verse 18. 34, verse 18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted," or the heart that's rent, that's torn up. "He rescues those spirits who are crushed." He's there for those that humble their heart, that tear apart their heart, that really want to change. Also in Psalms, while we're there, in 51, one of my favorite, I read this every week, some part of Psalms 51, just to get myself in the right frame of mind some mornings. Psalms 51, verse 17, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart." God's not going to reject us if we have that kind of heart. That's what he desires more than money, a broken spirit. And that's what we need to be focused on more. And the prophecy is that alarm clock. But are we working? Are we, when we're reading these scriptures, saying, what does that really mean? How can I be having more of a humble heart? When we go that way, it's healing and, you know, restoring our relationship with God. Turn back to Psalms 147, verse 3. When we have that kind of heart, it heals that relationship. And God is there to heal us. In Psalms 147 and verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds." He's there for us. He wants to heal us. And then Joel's day, the nation of Judah was guilty of putting on false displays of repentance and not really changing their inner self. Only through complete rending of our heart and turning back to God can we receive God's compassion, you know, his gracious mercy, and that steadfast love that's all through the book of Joel. Rituals of just tearing our clothes or just crying isn't the same. If you turn to Matthew 5, verse 3, it's got to be more than an outward showing. It's got to be that inner heart. That's why God gave us the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 3. How do we change our heart? Go to the Beatitudes and look at that. He gives us some outlines. God blesses, in Matthew 5, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize they need him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They will inherit it. God blesses those who mourn, true mourning for others and for their sins, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. That's how dwelling on those things each day, how we can get our heart in the right space, in the right place, and really realizing that we need God's forgiveness, His cleansing, His restoration, and surrendering our whole hearts in our prayers too. Lamentation talks about this. It's a good verse about really pouring out your whole heart. Lamentations 2, verse 19. Wholeheartedly pouring out what's in our heart and what we're going through and the sins we're committing and asking God how much help us to overcome that. It talks about pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. I don't know, it's just a graphic thing. I like poetry like that where you can, when you take a second and just meditate on what is my prayer life? Is it as I walk out the door or am I getting on my knees and really pouring out what I'm going through, what I'm thankful for? That's the kind of heart. Only when sin, you know, really breaks our heart and we see those fruits of those sins and we're sorry and we want to change, but more than just sorry about the consequences of sin, more than sorry than that, but pouring out our innermost thoughts to God, just pouring them out, and God will help us overcome and fill us with His love. We need a new heart, and you know, that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, and someday He's going to give it to the whole world. Psalms 51, verse 10. In our prayer, when we're pouring out, not just a halfway prayer, but really pouring out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. He cried out, David, you know, he acknowledged he'd sinned, he wants to be renewed, he wants God's Holy Spirit. You know, don't take that away from me. Help me with my heart, which is also my thoughts, my desires. Satan is always attacking those, trying to draw us away. But through God's Holy Spirit, we can control and help to control those thoughts a little more and more. But that pouring out in sincere prayer to God to help, rending our hearts like that. And in Ezekiel 36, it talks about the Holy Spirit too and affecting our hearts. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, a responsive heart. So we pray for and ask God to help us stir up that spirit so we have more of it. And I will put my spirit in you so you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel and the land I gave you, your ancestors long ago, and will be my people. And I will be your God, and I will cleanse you, your filthy behavior, and give you good crops and grain, and I will send no more famines on the land. He wants to bless them. But when we get that heart right and rend it, He forgives us, He cleans us, and then He restores us with those blessings. Kind of like in Joel, if you saved your spot, I should have said save your spot in Joel. Back in 2 verse 28, it also talks about that huge blessing when God is going to pour out the Holy Spirit to the whole world and help everybody have a good heart. Joel 2 verse 28, the Lord promised of His Holy Spirit. Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people, all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and I will cause wonders in the heavens. And on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn red before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But in there is mixed that blessing that is going to be coming after people repent and rend their heart. He's going to be pouring out that Holy Spirit. Turn back. I think we're there. Joel 2, verse 13. I want to read that part again. When we're learning about God's character, it says another thing to learn from Joel is the book of Joel. It talks about in verse 13, Joel 2, 13. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger, and he's filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Talks about in this book how merciful, how great God is. And you look how he gave us his Holy Spirit. And eventually he's going to give it to the whole world. And how slow to anger. How many times have we been warned for different sins that we've done? And we know, and we've seen some of the penalties and stuff, and we keep doing it. But he's slow to anger. He's given us time. And in the book of Joel, Babylonians didn't conquer them right away. He gave them time, but they didn't repent. And so they were conquered. But just to think how patient he is with us, talks about God's character. Abounding in love, unfailing love. He wants the best for us. These little pains, which are huge to us right now in trials, hopefully can bring us back closer to God. See, he sends these calamities like locusts. He doesn't want us to have to endure his wrath in the day of the Lord. God loves us more than we can love our own children. And that's the closest thing you can get right now to trying to understand. You know, you're looking at that precious little baby, you're looking at that teenage daughter, you're looking all through their lives, they're your little baby, and you're like thinking, I don't want them to make wrong decisions. I don't want them to have that kind of pain. And that's why God is times a million. He sends these warnings, he sends these little locusts to devastate a country, but to try to draw us back to him, to help us to repent so we don't have to. Joel's message is a serious warning of doom and gloom, and yet it reveals that gentle side of God, his characteristics. He sends that heartfelt plea just to turn back. And even when he's warned us, he sometimes does not send the penalty, like in Jonah. If we turn back to Jonah 3, verse 10, if we repent, Jonah 3, verse 10. Not that Jonah was happy that they repented, but God was. And he, through all their sins, forgave them then. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals, from the herds to the flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. Not halfway, but earnestly. Pour out their hearts. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw, when he heard that kind of attitude of rending your heart, what they had done, how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. He doesn't want to. If we change, he can bring it back from going through those kind of penalties. In the book of Joel, it warns specific people. And something we can learn in here, Joel 1 verse 5, it's another lesson we can learn from Joel. And verse 5, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers. All the grapes are ruined and all your sweet wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land, a terrible army, too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lions, its fangs of those of a lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark, destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. Drunkards, or in essence, partiers. And a lot of this world right now is kind of that carefree. I just want to have fun. How does it feel? Carefree life of partying, not thinking about their consequences. And Joel is talking about that. Are we? What kind of mindset are we in? It's good to have fun. It's good to have people over for our Super Bowl party. But if your constant state is, what's the next fun thing I'm going to do, instead of thinking about and taking that time to think about working on myself, developing my spiritual relationship, is all this partying taken away from that? Thinking about that. But it's Joel's message is to us to think about that. And he calls out, and that's a lot of what this world is, and sometimes we can get caught up in that too much too. Also in Joel 1 verse 11, Joel 1 verse 11, despair, all you farmers, wail, all you vine growers, weep, because the wheat and barley, all the crops of the field are ruined, the grapes of vine are dried up, and the fig trees have withered, and the pomegranate trees, and the palm trees, and the apple trees, and the fruit trees have dried up, and the people's joy have dried up too. It was an agrarian society. This was most of the people back then. All their way they earned money, the way they provided for the family, were gone after this locust came through. And it's just like our bank account, our job, all being gone. It's saying, don't put too much into your physicalness. A warning to us. It can be taken away like that. Put our focus on God. He's going to help us through this. And the more we have, sometimes it's harder to put our trust in God, the harder to give as much. In Joel 1 verse 13, it warns the priest. Joel 1 verse 13 talks about to the priest, dress yourselves in burlap, weep, you priests, wail, you who serve before the altar, come, spend the night in burlap, you ministers, oh my God, for there is no grain or wine in the offering in the temple of God. Announce the time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring the leaders and all the people into the land, into the temple, your God, and cry out to them, him there. The day of the Lord is near. The day of destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be. You know, he's talking to the priest. Preach that gospel. They weren't doing it as much as they should have been. About back then, he was talking about the day of the Lord is at hand. Think how much closer we are right now to the day of the Lord. But I was reading in the commentary of the church about this. It said about the priests here, they were slow to gather in the money to repair the temple, and the people who were slow to respond, slow to give their money. So it's both gathering, preaching, and then thinking about how blessed we are. Where is our money going in balance? Is it going just to the new boat? And none of these things are wrong, but to reevaluate ourselves. Where is our time? Where is our money going? Is it all carefree? Or when we give sometimes, does it hurt a little bit? Knowing God's gonna provide. It's so important as we're going through the COVID trials and other trials in our lives that are trying to distract us, that we're using those to draw closer to God. Because they can either draw us closer or they can draw us away. And what is our heart like? Some of the things we have to do, sometimes mask or other things. Hey, if it means getting to meet together, that's awesome. But thinking the big picture, how can we get through these things, but with the right heart, a submissive heart to authority, to other things, so God can work with us and use us and not be a stumbling block to other people, but to work together. Joel is telling us to wake up. What happened to them there was totally devastating, but it's nothing compared to what the day of the Lord is going to be. Are we working and really focused on all the physical things that are happening, the trial? Are we focused on our hearts and our relationship with God. You know, the book of Joel is a powerful book. It should strengthen our faith, like I was saying, about how powerful he is and how much we don't want to get on the wrong side of him and how much love he has. And he doesn't want to punish us. But we have to repent and keep looking for ways we can put out Satan out of our lives, because this world affects us. The book of Joel gives us that hope. We look into the character of God. It's not just doom and gloom. God is so compassionate, so long-suffering, and so slow to anger. If I was half that slow to anger to my kids, you know? I'm just bringing it back to real. It's like, if I can just work on that a little bit, slow to anger to my wife, to my kids, and then really appreciate how hard that is sometimes, about how God is with us, and be thankful for that. I'll finish with part of the verse in Joel 12, verse 1. Now God pleads with us, turn to me, while time is still, while there's still time. Give me your hearts. That's what he wants, while there's still time.